Turn now for our scripture reading in the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. The Word of God in Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her own house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me, this day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. We read the Word of God that far. Earlier we read from Proverbs chapter 7, and we read that in connection with the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 41. Lord's Day 41 gives instruction concerning the seventh commandment, which is this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Lord's Day 41, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must, with all our hearts, detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, time and time again, the Word of God warns against the sin of adultery. It's true in the book of Proverbs, especially in the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs. The wise father gives instruction to his son and over and again warns him against all sexual sin. The Word of God does so often in part on account of the adulterous world in which the church is found. We recognize that to be true of the society in which we live today. Now, that's always been true for the church. She's always lived in the midst of an adulterous world. But we see that very plainly and clearly today. The world in which we live is choking on sexual sin. They've made of sexual sin the idol that they worship. The movie stars and the athletes that the world worships are unashamed, notorious fornicators. There is in the world an encouragement of the youth, almost an expectation of the youth to be engaged in sexual sin prior to being married. There's the promotion of unbiblical divorce and remarriage thereafter. There is today the celebration of such sins as homosexuality and transgenderism. Not merely now as something that's allowed, but something that's heralded as an advancement. And those who come out in that way are heroes. They're courageous for what they've done. There's the filth of pornography that has so many in its grip. Live in an adulterous world. And as the church lives in the midst of such a world, there is a tremendous pressure that's put upon the church to conform to the world's thinking and lifestyle, a tremendous pressure that's put upon us members of the church to live in such sin as the world does. And therefore, the warning of the Word of God, the repeated warning of the Word of God, is so necessary for us. But that repeated warning of God's Word is also necessary on account of our own sinful natures. When we read through the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, we read over and over again of the fall of God's people into this sin. Abraham commits fornication with Hagar. Jacob marries many wives. Jacob's son commits adultery with one of Jacob's own wives. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. Solomon marries 1,000 wives. The people of God marrying the heathen men and women of the nations around them. And on it goes. But we don't need to read of that in the lives of others to understand that. All we have to do is examine our own hearts and our own sinful natures. There is in us a corrupt, depraved nature that is characterized by sexual sin. There is in us sinful sexual lusts and desires. And on account of our own struggles, on account of our own sin and sinful natures, we need to hear the repeated warning of the Word of God against all adultery and the calling, positively, to live holy and pure and chaste, both in marriage and in single life. Let's consider truth of this Lord's Day this afternoon under the theme, The Snare of the Strange Woman. First of all, notice the alluring sin. Secondly, the terrible end. And then, thirdly, the urgent calling. The book of Proverbs repeatedly warns against the strange woman. I read of that in Proverbs chapter 7. Verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. A strange woman is really a woman that's a stranger to us. And not a stranger in the sense that it's someone that we've never known or never met, but a stranger in the sense that this woman is not our wife. She belongs to someone else, or very simply, she's not the one whom God has brought to us in marriage. And often in the Bible, the strange woman is portrayed as a prostitute, a whore, but it's not limited exclusively to that. The Word of God isn't warning only against one who is a prostitute, but the strange woman can be our neighbor's wife, can be a co-worker, can even be a girlfriend. This Word of God also is not limited to men of the church being on guard against a strange woman. The application broadly is also to women, that they be on guard against the strange man, the one that they are not married to. And in warning against the strange woman, the Word of God is warning against every form of adultery. Seventh commandment forbids in the life of the child of God all adultery. Adultery is a broad category of sin. It refers to any kind of sexual sin by one who is married or one who is single. And very generally, adultery is any sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage. All sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage with one that is not our God-given husband or wife is, in the eyes of God, adultery. There's a warning for those who are single. The Word of God to those who are unmarried is that they abstain completely from all sexual activity. As one who is not married, they are called by God to live chaste, pure, and holy, abstaining from all sexual activity. That forbids to the single any sexual activity carried out by oneself in the privacy of one's own home or bedroom. Forbids to the single any sexual activity in a dating relationship, no matter how long you've been dating, no matter even if you are engaged. God forbids in that relationship that there be any sexual activity. This Word of God forbids of the married person that they engage in any sexual activity other than with one's own spouse, husband or wife. The world calls it cheating or having an affair or sleeping around. The Word of God says it's sin, it's adultery. God forbids any sexual activity with some other, some co-worker, someone else. The Word of God calls those who are married to engage only in sexual activity with their spouse. And it's for that reason that God forbids as sin all unbiblical divorce and remarriage that follows while one's spouse is living. To divorce one's God-given spouse is to open oneself up, not only the one who maybe actively wants and pursues the divorce, but it opens up the other one as well to extreme, powerful temptation to sexual sin. And the remarriage that follows is adultery in the eyes of God, engaging in sexual activity with one who is not our spouse. Forbids of both single and married any form of homosexual sin as that which is an abomination in the eyes of God. We could go on for quite some time in describing all of the various forms of this sin that can be found in the life of a child of God. This afternoon, what I'd like to focus on for a little bit of time are the many temptations that are presented to the child of God by means of modern technology. It says, especially, the Word of God for the youth. Now, in saying that, understand that this applies not just to the youth. Temptations presented through modern technology are not just temptations for those who are young. It's a temptation for all. But there is a particular pointed Word of God for the youth. Proverbs 7 addresses the youth. It's a father addressing his son, first of all. But then it speaks of the youth in verse 7 when it says, "And I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." The youth of the church today are growing up in a day and age that is very, very different from the time in which their parents grew up. And that because of the explosion in recent years and the developments of digital technology and social media. Now, that's not to say that those things are inherently sinful and evil in themselves. They certainly can be put to a positive use, and there's a right way where a child of God can wisely use those things. But we recognize that through these means, there are many avenues of sin that are presented to the child of God. There is an ease of access to sexual sin. It's not been seen throughout the history of the world. There is a tremendous evil, one that has so many in its grip, and that's not just in the world, but that's in the church. A great evil is the evil of pornography. By means of modern technology, a child of God has at his fingertips in a moment access to a world of vile iniquity. Years gone by, perhaps in order to view pornographic images, someone had to go seek it out and to buy a pornographic magazine. And even not too many years ago, if one wanted to view those things on the internet, they had to log into the home computer, probably standing right there in the middle of the home where the whole family was. But now, through advances in technology, a young person can have in their pocket their cell phone, access to all kinds of sin. They can download and have access to the ungodly dramas, the TV shows, and the movies that promote such sexual sin. They can go on YouTube and watch pornographic videos. They can go on Instagram and view pornographic images. They can ask for and receive via text message or through Snapchat sexually explicit images. And then, because of the advances in technology, those things immediately disappear. There's no accountability. There's no record of what they've just received and seen. And though the child of God does not commit the physical act of adultery with another person, God views that as adultery. Question and answer 109 says, "Therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto." God considers all of that to be a violation of the seventh commandment and adultery. It can be young women even in the church, sadly, who make of themselves a strange woman by willingly offering themselves up to young men. Young men can make of their sisters in Christ strange women by asking for, even demanding of them, such sexual sin. This is not just for the young men of the church. At times we can think in our minds that it's only men who struggle with this sin. This is a sin that has in its grip not only men, but women. God views this great evil to be a violation of the seventh commandment, adultery, in His eyes. It's striking to read through Proverbs chapter 7 and to see the characteristics and the descriptions of the strange woman there and how that mirrors the sexual sin that abounds in our day and age. A number of different things that stand out there. First of all, is the ubiquity of this. The fact that it's everywhere and it's easy to access. Proverbs 7, verse 12. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. This strange woman seemed to be everywhere. She's inside, she's outside, she's standing at every single street corner. There's an ease of access. There's a ubiquity there. So true of these sexual sins as they're promoted through modern technology. There is an ease of access. It's everywhere. Wherever you turn, wherever you click, wherever you look. There is the strange woman or the strange man. Secondly, these sins are made to be as enticing and alluring to our sinful flesh as possible. Verses 16 and following, this is the strange woman speaking. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. So enticing, so appealing was this strange woman. So enticing and so appealing is the sexual sin that's promoted today. It appeals to our sinful flesh. There's a powerful draw there. It's made to appear as if it's exciting, as if it's pleasurable, as if it's satisfying, even presented as if this is love, real love. For the child of God, perhaps, who's lonely and wishing to be loved. Third, sins are actively looking for the youth. Verse 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. The image there is of a ignorant, bumbling young man who's caught in the snare of this sinful woman. She's gone out looking for him. It wasn't just that he happened to bump into her. She was actively pursuing him to draw him in. Such is the nature of the filth that's promoted today. Child of God may be innocently browsing the internet. The sexual sin is looking for the child of God. Looking for the child of God to ensnare him. Fourth, the appeal is privacy, secrecy. Verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, verses 19 and 20. For the good man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. The allure for this young man is this can be done without consequence. No one will know about it. It's the middle of the dark and black night. No one's going to be able to see him going out to the street corner of this woman. And the good man of the home is gone. Her husband's gone on a long journey, miles and miles away. She knows when he's going to come back, and it won't be that night. And so they're free to to indulge in such sin. Such is the powerful pull of sexual sin today. It can be done privately. It can be done in secret. It can be done in the black and dark night, in one's own bedroom or in one's own car, where no one else is around, no other eyes are there to see. It can be done in some secret app that we have on our phone that our parents don't understand. They wouldn't understand the technology behind it. They wouldn't be able to find it if they searched our phone for days and days. Or through a certain app that makes everything disappear. It's gone in just a few seconds, so there's no record of it. No one will know. And then fifth, tempt the child of God in pride to think that he can get as close as possible to such sin. Verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. He wasn't such an ignorant, bumbling youth after all. He knew where he was going. In fact, he wanted to get as close as he could. He knew where she was. But perhaps he thought in his pride, if only I get close, if only I see her, maybe speak to her, I'm strong enough then to resist, I won't go any further. And such is the allure of sexual sin as it's promoted in the world today. Get as close as possible. One quick click, one brief glance, just a moment. Not something indulged in. In pride, thinking, I'm strong enough to resist. I can get a little bit closer and not be burned. Such is the powerful pull of sexual sin upon the sinful nature of the child of God. The world presents such sin as something pleasurable, something exciting, something satisfying to the flesh. There's joy there, there's happiness there, they promise. But the reality is that way is the way of utter misery. The end of the strange woman and her snare is a terrible end. The Word of God in Proverbs 7 speaks to that. Verses 22 and 23, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Verses 26 and 27, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. A little bit later, Proverbs 9, verse 18, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. And the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 30 and 31, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Any momentary pleasure, so-called pleasure, that one might receive from indulging in sexual sin is far outweighed by the just judgment of God. God will not be mocked. God has made marriage. God's given sex in marriage as a gift to a husband and wife in marriage. God will not be mocked. What He's intended only for marriage. is taken outside of those lawful bounds, God will judge. God will judge the one who indulges in such sin personally. There are consequences. One of the alluring aspects of this temptation of the devil is the thought that this can be done without consequence. But the truth of the matter is there are consequences. For the child of God himself, there is a scarred and a wounded conscience. There's guilt, there's shame that's born. There's the awful memory of sins of youth for even a lifetime. Judgment of God is expressed in one's relationships. Again, the thought is, if I indulge in this sin, it really doesn't affect anyone else. I'm not hurting anyone else. If I indulge in this sin secretly on my own, what, does it hurt someone else? Or if I'm engaged in sin with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, well, eventually we'll get married and that's okay. It won't affect our relationship. It's a lie. There are consequences in relationships. There's serious consequences. Those who have engaged in sexual sin prior to being married, there's consequences, much hurt and struggle in a later relationship in marriage with your husband or your wife. And there's, without question, consequences where adultery is committed by one who is married. How that strikes at the marriage bond, mutilates the marriage bond between a husband and a wife, where one of them is unfaithful to the other, the consequences for the children in that relationship. God will bring that to light. It's done in the darkness, will be exposed in the light. There are consequences now than for one who is impenitent. There is the just judgment of God everlastingly. Man or woman who continues impenitently in the sin of adultery will find that the end is the most horrible and terrible and imaginable. The end of the strange woman is hell. Everlasting judgment and condemnation in hell. We might be tempted to believe the lie of the devil and the world that this way of sin is the way of pleasure, happiness, and all the rest, but that way is awful. It's a horrible end. Now perhaps as a child of God, the question that's in our mind is this. What about me? What about me? I've fallen into such sin. Sin in single life. I've sinned against my husband or my wife in marriage. What about me? Thanks be to God for the gospel. Thanks be to God for the good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ. For us who belong to Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness for those sins, for such great sins, for shameful sins, for sins that have been committed over and over again. There is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ went to the cross. He suffered under the just wrath of God and the condemnation that we deserved on account of our sins, to redeem us and to atone for those shameful sins that we've committed. There's forgiveness in Christ for such shameful sexual sins. Beloved people of God, know that and believe that by faith. be the case for a child of God who's fallen, maybe fallen very deeply into sin. If they can say, I can't forgive myself. Hear the word of God that God forgives me. I can't forgive myself for what I've done. That too is a lie. There's no such reality as self-forgiveness. We don't need to forgive ourselves. What we need is the forgiveness of God. And the good news of the gospel to us is that there is forgiveness for us in Jesus Christ. Know that. Be assured of that. No matter how great, how shameful our sins are against our God, He's forgiven us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, there is the power to be delivered from those sins. Not only do we find in Christ His cross and His blood forgiveness for those sins, but we find in Christ and His cross the power to be delivered from those sins. It can be the case for a child of God who's ensnared in the snare of the strange woman to think there's no escape. The temptation is too great. I've been caught in the grip. She's gotten her claws and her hooks into me, and there's no escape from that. The truth of the Word of God is that no matter how great and strong such temptation is, no sin, no power of temptation is greater than the power of Christ and His cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness, and in the cross of Jesus Christ, and in that cross alone, is the power of deliverance from such sexual sin. In thanksgiving for what we have in Jesus Christ, we are called to live holy, chaste, pure lives before God, both in single life and in marriage. Calling of the Word of God to us is that we flee from such sin. Proverbs 7, verse 25 says, "Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it's put very simply, flee fornication. There may be other sins that the Word of God calls us to fight against, but it's particularly this sin that the Word of God calls us to flee from them. Not to think in pride that we can withstand this temptation. We are called in holy humility to flee from such sin. Any appearance of sin and every form of temptation that presents itself to us. They mean for the child of God that he takes radical measures in his life. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, if your right eye or your right hand offend you, cut it off. He doesn't say that as something to be done literally, but what Jesus is teaching us there is that it may require of the child of God radical measures in fleeing from such temptation, that he give up certain things, that he not go to certain places, that he not own certain things, knowing his own weakness and his own liability to fall into temptation. Perhaps he takes such radical measures as cutting off the internet that comes to his home, canceling every subscription to the filth of this world and the promotion of their ungodliness, getting rid of his smartphone whereby he has access to all of these things, making himself accountable to others wise child of God, knowing his own weaknesses and temptations and sins, flees from every appearance of such evil. It requires of the child of God humility. It's our pride, our ugly, stinking pride that makes us think we're strong in ourselves. And pride to think, I can handle this. I can handle this circumstance, this situation. I can handle this temptation and the power of my own strength be able to resist it. The truth of the matter is, there's much stronger men and women who've fallen into the snare of the strange woman. Proverbs 7, verse 26, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Pride goes before a fall. If in pride we think that we can withstand such temptation, stand before a fall, child of God must be characterized by humility, a humility that acknowledges, I am weak. I'm weak. I don't have the strength in myself. I'm not able to withstand such temptations. I can't handle such situations. I know my own sinful flesh, how easily I can fall into sin. How easily I can be led astray by the snare of the strange woman. Acknowledging our weakness, we find strength. Not strength in self, but our strength as it's alone in God and in the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we flee to the cross. We look to Jesus Christ and the power of His cross alone to deliver us from the snare of the strange woman. Called by God to flee from such sin, we're called by the Word of God to hate such sin. The Catechism speaks in answer 108 that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same. Not only flee from such sin, but detest such sin, hate such sin with all of our heart. The issue is our hearts, what's going on in our hearts. Maybe we're abstaining from any outward expression of such sin, and yet in our hearts we harbor a lustful thought, a lustful desire for some sexual sin. God commands us in the seventh commandment not only that we flee, but as God detests such sin, we detest such sin. We hate it. There's nothing appealing, there's nothing attractive about it to us. It's appalling to us. Something that fills us with a holy disgust. Positively, God calls us to live pure and holy, to flee from such sin, to hate it with all of our heart. Before God, positively, to live in holiness, to live in holiness as a single. To not view that as something oppressive that God lays upon the child of God, but positively, to keep oneself holy and pure. So that if it is God's will that you marry, you can give yourself wholly and with a clear conscience to your spouse in marriage. God calls husbands and wives to live pure and holy, which means not only abstaining from any sexual desire or lust or attraction or sin with any other, But to delight in one's own spouse, as Proverbs says, to delight in the wife of one's youth, to live together as one flesh in all that that entails, including the sexual relationship in marriage. To delight in that is a good gift of God, to give oneself wholly and exclusively, sacrificially, for our spouse in marriage. Why does God call us to that? What's the basis for this commandment? First of all, it's this. God has given to us His Holy Spirit. Our bodies and our souls are temples of the Spirit of Pentecost. Answer 109. Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. We belong to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Spirit that flows to us and dwells within us. As those who belong to Christ, who have the Holy Spirit, we're not then to use our bodies and our souls for that which is unholy. To join our body or our soul to an unholy strange woman. As those who've received the gift of the Holy Spirit in thanksgiving to God, to preserve our bodies and our souls pure and holy before God. The basis is also this. Covenant that God has established with His elect in Jesus Christ. God graciously has drawn us into covenant fellowship and communion with Him, and He's bestowed upon us all the blessings of salvation merited by the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. So that the Scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and the church is His beloved bride, whom He loves, whom He's given Himself for, whom He's cleansed and purified with His own blood at the cross. And He's given earthly marriage to be a picture of that. Something that we can see, something that we can understand from earthly life that teaches us about God's covenant with us and our belonging to Jesus Christ. This is the best earthly picture, the best earthly illustration of our union to Jesus Christ. And God has given even the gift of sex in marriage to teach us that, to point us to the spiritual intimacy and oneness of Jesus Christ and His church. Therefore, God calls us in marriage to live according to that model, to model our marriages after the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. Singles, honor the institution of marriage by living pure and holy, keeping yourself sexually for your spouse in marriage, that honors God's institution of marriage, that exalts the picture of Jesus Christ and His church. Those who are married, honor God's institution of marriage by living pure and holy, faithful to your husband and your wife in marriage. What a powerful witness that is to the work of God's grace in saving us. When husband and wife, though not perfectly, yet by the grace of God, strive to live and to show forth the relationship of Christ and His church, what a witness and example. A witness and example in one's own home and to the children God gives. Witness in the world around us. That exalts what marriage is intended to point us to. Gracious relationship. Christ, the bridegroom, and His beloved bride, the church. Amen.